Yeah.
Okay. I love watching how God works, because sometimes we don't tell people what's going on. You know, there's secret things that we have to, that we need help with, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what happened, but in a conversation I made this week, it was a crazy day. I thought I was going to be late at Walmart. I had to go get my medicine at Walmart.
Short.
I got there.
Short.
Yeah. Well, I was almost late picking Jordan up from school, and the Walmart computer was down, and I didn't know if I should stay or go or back or whatever. But the computer came back up, and I was able to get Jordan on time because they didn't let him out of class either. So it was really exciting. And then a friend, she helped me with my car, my truck.
Mm-hmm.
And all the same day, it was a crazy day. But I was so thankful.
Well, praise the Lord.
You just never know.
Yeah. That second song that we sang, or the second one, and the middle one in that last set, did how many of you had heard that one before?
Okay.
No, not the one. He is our God. Is the first time you've heard that before? It's a pretty good song, isn't it, man? I'll tell you what. Anyway, but it's so true. I think that God inhabits. Well, I know God inhabits the praise of His people, and we need to realize that when we come to gather on Sunday morning, we're here to worship, and we're here to worship with all that's in us, and we do that through singing and through all the things that we do. But boy, I tell you, to me, singing. Now you don't necessarily want to be around me during that time, but anyway, we are in Luke chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35, as we continue the encounters of Jesus, this series. And somebody asked me this week, well, how many more are you going to do? And I said, I honestly don't know. But I do know that we are going to need to do one on the encounter that Jesus has with Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. And we're probably going to need to do one on the encounter that Jesus has with the thieves on the cross. And this series could go on all year if we wanted it to. I mean, really, if we really wanted it to. It's definitely not my style of preaching. I'd rather go through a book and just go verse by verse through a book. But I believe that God is blessing, and I think we are being blessed. All of us are being blessed through this series. I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever struggled with doubt? Maybe you struggle with doubt, maybe of your own salvation, or just doubt in God that He's going to come through for you or something like that. Have you ever struggled with doubt? If so, you're really the only, I just want you to know, you're the only one. No one's ever struggled with doubt before. No, I want you to know that you really are in very good company. Have you ever wondered if what you believe was real? Or that maybe you were wrong, and that maybe somebody else, some other religion, has it right? If so, you're really in pretty good company. And this morning, as we look at Jesus' encounter with the disciples of John the Baptist, I think we're going to find that we are in good company. John the Baptist, as you may remember, he struggled with doubt from time to time. He was miraculously conceived with a divine calling on his life to be the forerunner of the Messiah, to be the one that proclaimed, the herald, the one in the wilderness that proclaimed the year of the Lord. What a great calling on his life. By the way, he didn't choose that calling. God chose it for him. So we see a little divine intervention there. And John's message, you remember what John's message was? Primarily his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is that a popular message? Most people don't like to be told to repent, because to repent means they're actually doing something wrong. They have to turn and go the other way. And so it's not a very popular message. And so John the Baptist wasn't necessarily always well-liked, but yet people would come to him He was telling them to turn from their sin and to prepare their hearts for the Messiah. And he lived out in the wilderness. People had to go out to hear him preach. So they had to go out to hear him, you know, spank them, so to speak. And they went out there and they would receive and they repented of their sin. And then sometimes the Pharisees would come out and he would look at them and said, "Who warned you, you dogs, to come and repent?" I mean, it was just, he was just not one of those feel-good type of preachers. And yet God blessed his ministry. He spoke out against Herod and his relationship with his brother's wife. Herod took Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, to be his own. And for that, Herod arrested John the Baptist and put him in prison. And we find that in Luke chapter 3. We're not going to read it, but that's where we find that in Luke 3. And so when we come to this passage in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is teaching, and his ministry is growing, is exploding, he's healing people. Huge crowds followed him everywhere he went. And John the Baptist is in prison. And we'll find he's been there a little while. So let's go ahead and read the text. It's in Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. A lot of scripture for us to cover today. I hope we can get through it pretty painlessly. So Luke chapter 7, verse 18 and following. It says, "The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" Which is an odd question, isn't it? Because this was John the Baptist who, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he's the one that when Jesus came to be baptized, he said, "I have need for you to baptize me." And now here he is, he's asking his disciples to go ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Verse 20, it says, And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he said to them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" It's a great line, by the way. Verse 24, he says, "And when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. He said, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A weed or a reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And to what? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." And so as we look at this text, It's a very encouraging or a very interesting encounter that Jesus has with the disciples of John the Baptist. This is not an encounter that Jesus has with John the Baptist himself, but with his disciples. And so we first start out, we see the confusion here. We see the confusion. John the Baptist, as we know, is in prison. And the prisons of that day are not like the prisons of today, just so you know. They're very dark. They lack proper ventilation and were generally overcrowded. Prisoners were not treated well. It was not the responsibility, or I should say, it was the responsibility of the families or the friends to help care for the prisoner, bringing food and clothing. Many times prisoners were held by chains or fetters at the feet or around the neck. The chains were heavy and oftentimes rusty and caused infection around them where they were. And the prisoners many of them tried to commit suicide because of the tremendous psychological and effect the prison had on them. Many times, too, people who were about to be arrested would kill themselves because they didn't want to be arrested, because if they were arrested, then the Romans would also take their wives and children and sell them. And so a lot of times they would just commit suicide so that keep their wives and children from being property of the state. Prisoners were also never offered baths or any way to clean themselves, and so they also stunk pretty bad. And so John, at this point, when John sends his disciples to Jesus, had been in prison roughly 9 months. And that the toll that that took on him was pretty amazing, I think. While John is in prison, he's hearing from his disciples that Jesus' popularity is growing. The crowds were getting bigger and stuff like that. And that didn't bother John. Remember, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. So it wasn't that bothered him. And it wasn't Jesus' popularity. I think the thing that bothered John or confused him was that Jesus hadn't gone to Jerusalem yet. Jesus hadn't overthrown the Romans yet. Jesus hadn't done the things that John thought he was supposed to do as the Messiah. He was thinking, you know, hey, now that I'm out of the way, now Jesus can go through it and his ministry can explode and he can take over as the Messiah and do the things the Messiah was supposed to do, predominantly overthrow the Romans and establish his kingdom here on earth. And John probably thought, as the others did, that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom. And also at that time, probably released John from prison, you know. And so this whole time he's thinking, when is this going to happen? I hear he's getting more and more popular. Why isn't he basically storming the gates, so to speak, and taking over? You know, John the Baptist is not the first great spiritual leader that had doubts of his calling or of what God was doing. We've been going through in youth group, we've been going through the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, and many, many times Moses had doubts about what God was doing. He'd be like, God, really? These people? You give me these? You know, and God's like, yep, you can have them. And there was one time he said, God told him, listen, you take these people and you take them in to the promised land, you go, but I'm not going with you. And Moses fell on his face and said, God, if you don't go with us, then we don't want to go. And so there was times Moses had doubts. Elijah, remember when at the end of the battle there on Mount Carmel where God answered by fire and consumed the altar and everything, and then the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah were all killed by Elijah and everything, and then Jezebel rises up and puts out a death sentence on Elijah, and what does he do? He runs. He runs and he runs and runs, and he doubts God. He wants to kill himself, and he said it'd be better if I was dead. And God just comes to him and says, oh, Elijah, don't you know that there are 7,000 that haven't raised their hand to Jezebel? In other words, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knees to Baal. And I think we look at that, and Jeremiah on a couple occasions had doubts and stuff. But then the one that floors me is the Apostle Paul. Notice what he says here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. In other words, Paul got to the point where he's just like, what's the point in going on in life? This is the Apostle Paul, the one who stood on Mars Hill and declared, you know, to the unknown, to the Athenians about the unknown God. This is the Apostle Paul who shared the gospel in every synagogue and nobody could stand against him. You know, this is him. And he says that he got to the point where he was so utterly burdened beyond his own strength that he despaired of life itself. He said, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But he says that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Listen, if the Apostle Paul can get to the point of total discouragement to where he's just like, what is the point? Then I think we can excuse ourselves from time to time of having some doubts or whatever. Warren Wiersbe said this about this passage. He said, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a matter of the mind. We cannot understand what God is doing or why he is doing it. Unbelief is a matter of the will. We refuse to believe God's word and obey what it tells us to do. I thought that's insightful. He goes on and he says this. Doubt is not always a sign that man is wrong, said Oswald Chambers. It may be a sign that he is thinking. In John's case, his inquiry was not born of willful unbelief, but of doubt nourished by physical and emotional strain. In other words, living in the prison all that time made him start to think, was I really called to be the forerunner? Was Jesus really the Messiah? Was all this just a dream? What is going on? So we shouldn't be too critical of John the Baptist when he had some doubts. He preached judgment, but Jesus was doing acts of mercy. You try to figure that out. You know, John the Baptist came preaching, repent or, you know, turn or burn, right? You know, he was one of those guys. You've heard of those guys? And then Jesus comes and he's just healing people. And he's just loving on people. And you're going, and you can almost imagine John the Baptist going, come on, Jesus. Just, you know, hurt somebody at least. You know, I mean, just kind of come in and destroy the Romans. Do something, you know. But no. So John was confused about God's plan. Have you ever been confused about God's plan in your life? Man, I have lots of times. And so this is a really good passage for us. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 1, verse 10 through 12. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. In other words, the prophets are trying to figure out how all this works. We understand the suffering of Christ, but we understand the glories of Christ and how this all mesh. And the prophets were somewhat confused. Peter goes on to say, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that they have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. In other words, he's saying, listen, these prophets are trying to figure out what's going on, what the times and stuff, and then they realized, hey, the things that they were prophesying was not for them. It was for a future generation. It was for us, or the time that Peter was writing. And so we see the confusion, and it's obvious to see the confusion. We still have confusion some in some of the prophecies in the church today. That's why you have people who are premillennial, mid-millennial, or post-millennial. You know, we have amillennial, and we have all these different views because there's still a little bit of confusion left, and that's okay. Moving on, we see the confirmation in verses 21 through 23. So the disciples go to this. I just want you to picture the scene, okay? Wherever Jesus went, there's huge crowds. So Jesus is teaching, you know, and the disciples of John come up to Jesus. And they say to him, hey, John the Baptist sent us, and he wants us to know, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Do you notice Jesus doesn't answer their question for over an hour? Did you catch that in the text? It says, and when the men had come to him and said, you know, John the Baptist sent us saying that, blah, blah, blah. It says there, in that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits and many who were blind, and he bestowed sight. And so, in other words, he heard their question, and then he went on healing people. It's like he didn't even answer them. It's kind of like, hey, did you hear our question? And this went on for an hour. He was healing people of all kinds of diseases, and it almost seems like here that he raised somebody from the dead, although we have no record of it. Because Jesus then goes, after this hour of healing people, he says, go and tell John this. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive the sight, their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And so it's amazing to me how Jesus treats people differently. So these disciples of John come to him and say, John wants to know, are you the one or should we look for somebody else? And instead, you know, Jesus could have said, really? Does John not remember? Does he not remember his own parents telling him how he was conceived and his whole purpose in life? Does he not remember, you know, that he saw me, he called me the Lamb of God and everything? He doesn't do that, though. He doesn't approach it in that way at all. He didn't lecture them like he did the Pharisees. He didn't quote from the Old Testament like he did on the couple on the road to Emmaus. And he didn't answer them with questions like he did so often to other people. He would ask a question in return. And he didn't do that. What he did do was he ignored them for an hour, and then he healed people. And you know, the blind received their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. All of that were signs to confirm that he really was the Messiah. See, the whole reason Jesus did miracles, not just because he loved people, was to show people that he really was who he claimed to be. Now notice he says here, the last thing he says, and blessed are the ones who are blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The word offended there is this word in the Greek. It's the word scandalizo. What does that sound like? Scandal, right? It sounds like that. And it means to commit that which leads to the fall or ruin of someone. Without reference to the element of deceit, it means to throw someone unawares into ruin. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, you have to make a decision on me. And that, the whole world has to do this. Everyone born has to make a decision on Jesus. Either he really is who he says he is, or you're going to look at him and go, I think he's a fraud. I don't think he was who he said he was to be. So John needed to rise above his preconceived ideas of what the Messiah was supposed to do and look at what was going on and not be offended by Jesus, not be thrown off track, and remember that he was called for a purpose and maybe God was done with that purpose. He was about to stumble over the Lord and his ministry. That's what John the Baptist was about to do. He was about to stumble over the Lord and his ministry. It didn't line up with what John thought was the plan. It didn't line up with what he believed was supposed to happen. And you know, I think we go through times where we are disillusioned by the way things happen. And it makes us wonder about God's plan for us. I have seen situations come up in people's lives and it completely derailed them from their faith. They're like, it just doesn't fit my concept of who God is. And it just totally threw them for a loop. And Jesus here is saying to John the Baptist, don't let your preconceived idea of what you think I'm supposed to do derail you from the faith. And that's what he's saying by that. And I think the same is true in our lives. We live in a fallen, broken world where good friends may betray us, right? And people will deceive us, and bad things happen randomly. You know, we live in this world, and yet God has it all under control. And sometimes when bad things happen, we go, why would God allow that? And the answer we may never get. We may never understand that answer. Many years ago, when Jeremy Davis crashed and killed, and his three daughters died in the crash, a lot of people go, where was God? What was going on? And through it all, Jeremy and Michelle stuck to the truth that God was in charge and he had a plan and it didn't derail them. And yet many times when people lose a child or something like that, it completely derails them. Marriages break apart and people are turned into alcoholics or drug addicts or whatever because of that. And so we have to realize that God is completely sovereign and totally in charge. So Jesus, I think, is encouraging John, don't get trapped up, don't get tripped up on me. Don't let me, the fact that I'm not fitting into your plan, stumble you. I think that's such great advice for all of us, don't you? And who would have saw that in that text? Well, we move on here and see the commendation. Notice in verse 24, is after the disciples of John leave, then Jesus begins to talk about John. Have you ever done that? After somebody left the room, you started talking about him? Well, when that happens again, just tell him I'm trying to be Christ-like. No, don't do that. No. But notice what he's talking about him is in a good way. And he asked the same question three times, and he gives three different answers. Okay, so the question that he asked is, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? In other words, John lived out in the wilderness. Remember, he dressed in goatskin and ate locusts and everything. And so he asked the question to the people about John the Baptist. When you went out in the wilderness, what did you go out to see? And the first answer was, the first suggestion was this, a reed shaken in the wind. Did they go out to see it? Now, let me ask you something. What picture do you have of a reed shaken in the wind? Something kind of flimsy? Something with very little strength? The reeds break pretty quick, right? And so he's asking, did you go out in the wilderness to see a wimp? Someone who was weak? Well, that's obviously no. They certainly didn't go out to see that. John the Baptist stood face to face with the Pharisees and the crowds and called them to repentance. In all of John's preaching, he never wavered from the message of repentance and preparing their heart. Notice what he says here in Matthew. This is not the words of a wimpy preacher. He says, but when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to be to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It almost sounds like he's bummed that the Pharisees are there, you know? And then he goes on. This is obviously not the words of a wimpy preacher. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. He says, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to rise up children from Abraham. Well, that is not a wimpy preacher. But he doesn't leave it there. He goes on. And he says, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. In other words, God is going to cut you off. Hey. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What is he telling them? He's saying, listen, God's got a different plan, and if you don't get on board with his plan, he's cutting you off. And I don't care what robe you wear or how long your tassels are or how much scripture you know. That's what he's talking about the Pharisees. And so he's like, so did they go to see a wimpy guy, a reed shaking? No. Second question he asks is, did you go to see a man dressed in soft clothing? He wore a goat skin. Now, I don't know about you, but I can only imagine that was not soft. But the word picture here is someone who is rich and affluent or a politician. Did you go to hear? And politicians are great at telling us what we want to hear, aren't they? You've heard that. We all know that. You know? The worst politicians in the world are the ones that actually follow through on their promises. You know, do what they say they're going to do. And so there are people that love to go hear someone preach what they want him to say. And isn't that prophetic? Isn't that what Paul told Timothy in Timothy chapter 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4? He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Is that happening today? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. There are people today that flock to these churches because they have preachers that will tell them it is okay to live together without being married. It is okay to continue to live a homosexual lifestyle. It is okay to be a transgender. You know, they have all these people will flock to these preachers that will tell them that they can have their best life now, right? And that's not true. We know our best life is yet to come, because this, we're living in a dunghill compared to eternity in heaven with God. And if we think this is our best life, forget it. We're under a delusion. So, but there are people that'll do that. So did they go out to hear someone say what they wanted to say? Wanted them to say? No. So then Jesus comes to the third suggestion. Did you go out to hear a prophet? Oh, yes. That's who you went to hear, was a prophet. And you think about that time of frame, what was going on? They hadn't had a prophet in Israel in almost 400 years. Now, that's a long time. 400 years. They hadn't had a prophet come to Israel until Malachi. Malachi was the last one. And he closes out the Old Testament, so to speak, and along comes John the Baptist, who was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the last of the ones of the Old Testament prophets, so to speak. He was in the New Testament, but he was the last of the prophets of his day. And so they went out to hear a prophet, meaning God was doing something. God was moving in their land again. So Jesus makes a profound statement. Among those born of women, there is none greater than John. Wow. You thought your kid was good. That's a profound statement. But then notice what he says. It's interesting because John was the greatest because he had a call and was obedient to that call. And he was the one that was ordained to be the forerunner of the Messiah. But yet... If you look at him and compare him to the Old Testament prophets, he's not real impressive. His resume is not that impressive. So John the Baptist, how many people have you healed? Well, I haven't healed anybody. How many people have you raised from the dead? Well, I haven't really raised anybody from the dead. How many miracles have come from your hand? No, really none. You know, I didn't call fire down from heaven. I didn't do any of that stuff. What did you do, John? Well, I just kind of baptized people and called them to repentance. And yet Jesus calls him the greatest. But notice what he says. Jesus goes on to say, the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Have you ever had a hard time explaining this verse? Have you ever had a time understanding it? So let's look at this verse and see what Jesus is saying. Okay? So what Jesus is saying is, the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he in position. Not necessarily in character or ministry, but in position. Let me explain. John the Baptist was commissioned to herald the king who was sent. He was the one who was sent to prepare the way, to announce the arrival of the kingdom. Yet believers are called children of the king. Right? We're blood-bought children of the king. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was not. John the Baptist was still under the old covenant. John the Baptist died before the cross. And so he still fits into the Old Testament saints. They don't have the same position in Christ that we do. Because we are in Christ now. You guys are looking at me like, what? We are in Christ now. And as so, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He calls us brothers. He calls us friends. It wasn't that way in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. We are now under the New Covenant of His blood. And so therefore, the least in the New Covenant is greater than those of the Old Covenant, according to Jesus' word. You say, well, I don't know, what does that mean? It means in position. It means that we have greater position before our Father than they did. That's what He's telling us. And so, and then it seems like we come to verse 29, there's a parenthesis around it. It seems like it doesn't fit in. It's almost like you should just kind of keep the red lettering going on. But it says, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just. Right? It's the tax collectors going, yeah, God is just. And the Pharisees are going, wait a minute. What? Right? And so the ones who have been forgiven much are a lot more grateful, aren't they? And that's what he's saying. When we come to verse 31 and we see the last of the points here is the condemnation. Verse 31 through 35, Jesus then addresses the people, but he's talking about the Pharisees and those who are skeptical and those who reject Christ. He says, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. Now, he's going to quote some poems. And it's interesting because the poems are opposite. He said, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. When do they play the flute? Well, it's a reference to the wedding ceremony or the wedding celebration. And usually there's dancing at a wedding celebration. You know, except like at ours when we can't dance, so we didn't try, right? You know, and so, but it's a great celebration. And this could be a reference to the wedding party when the flute is played here at the wedding. And some people say this is a picture of Jesus as the groom and the great wedding feast of the Lamb, possibly. But then he's saying, they also quotes, we sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Well, dirges were sung during a funeral and stuff like that, and he didn't mourn. So, in other words, he then will take and compare that and saying, you guys are duplicitous in the way you think and act. So, John the Baptist lives out in the wilderness. He doesn't drink. He doesn't carouse. He doesn't do any of that stuff. And you say he's got a demon. I come and I hang around with the Pharisees. I hang around with the tax collectors and I eat with them and everything. And you call me a drunkard and a glutton. So you can't have it both ways, people, but their thinking and the way they looked at things was very duplicitous, just like those poems. In other words, we played, you didn't dance. We sang, you didn't mourn when you should have. And that's what he's saying. And he's bringing condemnation on the Pharisees for the way they treated John the Baptist and the way they're treating him. And you can't have it both ways. So the question then is, what do we learn from this? I mean, what do we take away? What do we want to chew on this week? Here's one thing I'd like us to chew on. We will never know the full plan of God. We will never understand. We will never understand why things happen in our lives. You know, we'll never understand why some kids were abused as children and some were not. Some lived in great homes and loving, caring homes. And others grow up in abject poverty with abuse and stuff like that. We don't know. And so we'll never know the full plan of God. But the second thing we carry on is that it's kind of a follow-up. Our part is to be faithful and trust God. Our part is just to go, you know what, God, I don't quite understand all this. I don't understand why so-and-so was in an accident. I don't understand why I got cancer. I don't understand why this happened, why that happened. I don't understand all that. But I trust you. More than anything, I trust you. I know that you have the bigger picture figured out, and I'm just a small part of that. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my faith and trust in you. And I'm going to obey what you say. And so that's what I take away from this. John the Baptist had to do the same thing. He didn't have the big picture figured out. And Jesus was gracious enough to entertain his disciples and say, tell John this. This is what's happening. Tell him this. And they're probably thinking, well, he already knows that. He already knows that this is what's going on. But the purpose of telling them that, telling him that, was to show him that he's showing all the signs of the Messiah, that he's got it figured out. God has it under control. Shortly after this, John the Baptist was taken and beheaded. Because that was God's plan. It wasn't because he couldn't keep man from doing that to him. It was because it was God's plan. And we don't know what the future holds for us. But we know God, and we can trust him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that even John the Baptist at times had to wrestle with your plan, had to wrestle with just trying to understand what you're doing. And Lord, what a great comfort that is to us when we wrestle and try to figure out what's going on in our lives. Lord, there have been really hurtful things, really tragic things that go on in people's lives. A lot of tragedy, a lot of pain, and a lot of suffering. And yet, Lord, there's a tendency on our part to say, where were you, God, through all this? And yet, Lord, we know that you were there. We know that you knew about that long before. And Lord, we say like the psalmist that all of our days are ordained before one of them comes to be. And so Lord, we want to also say with the psalmist, search us, O God, and know our heart. Test us and try us and know our anxious thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty over us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.